welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Over the past few weeks, we've been investigating different lies of the world that have crept into the lives of many Christians. Lies that on the surface can seem a minor thing, but upon further investigation, we come to realize how they dramatically affect our Christian worldview, how they undermine our personal relationship with Christ, and can set us in opposition to the God of the universe. Some of these lies we've come to accept and adopt without even realizing they were lies. Others we have known were not based on God's truth, but rarely speak out against them because we don't feel comfortable in our ability to defend the truth. We have bought into the world's narrative that belief in God's word is a personal and private thing, and its principles should never be applied in our public life. Nowhere has this controversy been more prevalent than within our schools, where evolution is taught as scientific fact rather than theory, where intelligent design is thoroughly dismissed as a viable scientific option, and instead is demonized as an effort by Christians to smuggle God into the classroom. For years we've been told that belief in the Scriptures requires blind faith because there's really no science to back up the Word of God. Besides, no real scientists reject the theory of evolution. For too long this has been the narrative directed at Christians. For too long we have bowed to this lie because most of us aren't scientists and have felt like the argument was beyond our everyday understanding. But if you are a Christian parent with school or college-aged children, you owe it to them and yourself to not let the world's one-sided argument be presented as the only truth. So come be a part as we take on Intelligent Design Uncensored, written by William Dembski and Jonathan Witt. As one reviewer put it, this is the book we've all been waiting for, a down-to-earth and clear explanation of the stunning scientific discoveries which support intelligent design theory and its implications, as well as a comprehensive rebuttal of the common objections. If you've ever had a question about intelligent design, have no fear. Dembski and Witt plainly lay out just what intelligent design is and is not. Here is the book to make you intelligent about the whole fuss. We start with a few age-old questions. Did mind make matter, or matter mind? Are the things of nature the product of mindless forces alone, or did creative reason play a role? In 1859, British naturalist Charles Darwin introduced his theory of evolution to argue that blind nature had produced all the species of plants and animals around us. The new theory convinced a lot of people that evidence of a creator could not be found in nature. If there were things in nature that remained mysterious, scientists would figure them out in time. To attribute its origins to God, they insisted, was simply to give up on the enterprise of science. Today, Darwinists level the same charges against the contemporary theory of intelligent design. They insist that intelligent design is just an argument from ignorance, plugging God into the gaps of our current scientific understanding. Darwinists have made many thoughtful arguments over the years, but this isn't one of them. The theory of intelligent design holds that many things in nature carry a clear signature of design. This theory is not based on what scientists don't know about nature, but on what they do know. It is built on a host of scientific discoveries in everything from biology to astronomy, and some of them are very recent discoveries. The controversy over intelligent design is partly about how best to interpret a range of scientific evidence. But the controversy reaches beyond science because intelligent design challenges the ideas entrenched in the academic, legal, and medical establishments. The idea is called philosophical materialism. It holds that the material realm is all there is, ever was, or ever will be. Philosophical materialism is the polite name for atheism. It's the billiard ball view of reality. Everything and everybody are really just particles knocking around in space, devoid of ultimate purpose. According to this view, things like courage, beauty, love, good and evil are illusions, since in the end they could all be reduced to the interplay of matter and energy. Anxiety is really indigestion. Love is merely hormones. But only about 1 in 10 Americans is an out-and-out atheist. Yet atheists have managed to extend their influence by selling religious people a related idea called methodological materialism. In its most ambitious form, methodological materialism says that we can believe whatever we want in our personal life, but when we are doing serious academic work, we should only consider and defend explanations fully consistent with philosophical materialism. Otherwise, we might invoke the divine for things that later get explained by purely material forces, things like lightning or storms or romantic love. And wouldn't that be embarrassing, God getting squeezed out of the little gaps we've stuffed him into? Better play it safe, Dembski and Wimp note, by assuming that everything in the universe has some purely material cause. By popularizing methodological materialism in this way, philosophical materialists have sought to render their academic opponents harmless. The idea has such a grip on academia that its most ardent proponents have been able to use it to demote, sue, and even fire scholars who have either made a design argument or mentioned intelligent design in the classroom. Advocates of intelligent design have not been silenced, though. Why? Because, like today's authors, they are convinced that too much is at stake. Intellectual freedom is at stake. They are arguing in blogs, documentaries, university debates, books, and academic articles that methodological materialism, far from furthering science, hinders the scientist's chief duty to follow the evidence where it leads. Ground zero in the controversy, Dembski and Witt tell us, has been intelligent design's challenge to modern Darwinism. This is because Darwinism is the linchpin of modern materialism. In the 1859 book, On the Origin of Species, Darwin argued that all life evolved from a common ancestor by purely blind material processes. Already before Darwin's theory, many believed that science had successfully explained almost everything in nature without recourse to a creator. They even believed that the beginning of life, the origin of the first one-cell organism, was no big deal, since most biologists assumed these tiny cells were little more than a glorified blob of jello. There was only one major branch of nature that seemed to hold out, the diverse, intricate world of plants and animals. These sophisticated living machines practically screamed design. They had even the more religiously skeptical scientists stumped. Darwin changed all that. He was the first to offer a plausible explanation for the diversity of life without invoking a creator. Dembski and Witt assure us that Darwin's two-part mechanism is easy to grasp. First, when living things reproduce, they don't make identical copies of themselves. If they did, there could be no evolution. Each generation would be the same as the previous one. But offspring do differ from their parents. The biggest reason we're different from our parents is that we are a mix of their genes. But there's another reason for differences, one that usually involves tiny changes. These are the random variations that cause a lucky gorilla to be stronger than either parent, or a lucky gazelle to be smarter than his savvy mother and faster than his speedy father, or in the case of an unlucky gazelle, slower and stupider. Darwin argued that beneficial random variations formed the raw creative material for evolution. But something else is required to make this raw material and build it into new forms of life. Darwin believed when living things reproduce, they not only introduced random variations into their offspring, they usually produced more offspring than can survive and go on to reproduce. Predators, disease, and other threats cull the offspring of every beast. Darwin called this natural selection. The environment selects some organisms to survive and reproduce, and it selects others to be somebody's lunch. Random variation produces organisms with different strengths and weaknesses. Natural selection then selects those organisms best suited to their environment, organisms that survive, produce, and pass on their helpful evolutionary variations. Neither the random variations nor the natural selection are the controversial part of Darwin's theory. Then, as now, it was obvious that creatures vary from their parents, that nature often weeds out poorly adapted creatures, while allowing the stronger or faster or smarter offspring to survive. The controversial part was Darwin's proposal that natural selection, working on random variations, evolved all of the living forms around us. He insisted that random variation and natural selection, working in tandem, could take the very first living cell and from this evolve our planet's menagerie of plants and animals, all without the need for intelligent guidance. Today, Darwinism dominates historical biology. Some will claim that modern Darwinism is just one of several competing modern evolutionary theories. But the fact is, amid all their real differences, all mainstream evolutionary theories appeal to the twin mechanisms of random variation and natural selection to do the primary work of building new kinds of plants and animals. Now, Darwin was a skilled writer and defended his theory, and it quickly grew in popularity. Some believers in God integrated Darwin's theory in their faith. Others saw it as powerful new evidence that there was no creator. Darwin's influence didn't stop there. By providing what many regarded as the last missing piece in the billiard ball picture of reality, his theory of evolution gradually transformed every facet of our culture: law, politics, art, literature, education, even music. An atheist philosopher, Daniel Dennett, put it best: Darwinism is a universal acid that eats through just about every traditional concept and leaves in its wake a revolutionized worldview, with most of the old landmarks still recognizable but transformed in fundamental ways. After a century and a half, this revolutionized worldview isn't very revolutionary, Dembski and Witt explain. Now it's the dominant view among academics, and the proponents of intelligent design have dared to suggest an alternative explanation. If we had been willing to present our case for intelligent design as a religious argument rooted in this or that holy book, the Darwinist would have happily ignored us. But we have worked to show that the case for intelligent design is based on physical evidence and tools of reasoning available to anyone, regardless of creed. How have the Darwinists responded? A few, our authors report, have responded with civility and a refreshing willingness to engage in civil debate. Unfortunately, many prominent Darwinists have taken a different approach. They've distorted their arguments to the press, pushed journalists to stop covering the intelligent design controversy, tried to get intelligent design scientists fired, and even sued a school district that dared to mention to students that an alternative theory, intelligent design, existed. The Darwinist's favorite attack for avoiding an open contest of ideas, Dembski and Witt assert, is to label intelligent design non-science. For example, a thinly veiled editorial on the front page of the Washington Post labeled intelligent design, not science, politics. In that story, Barry Lynn, past director of Americans United for Separation of Church and State, insisted that intelligent design is merely a veneer over a certain theological message, thus identifying intelligent design not with science, but with religion. The question is, do these claims hold water? The controversy surrounding intelligent design occurs at many levels, but ultimately it's a scientific controversy within the scientific community. There are several indicators of this. One indicator is that the researchers developing the theory of intelligent design, design theorists, have a growing program of scientific research and are now publishing research supporting intelligent design in peer-reviewed mainstream scientific literature. And increasingly, their work is being studied and critiqued within the mainstream scientific literature. Despite this, critics of intelligent design continue to insist that intelligent design is not a scientific theory since it violates methodological materialism. Eugenie Scott, director of a pro-evolution watchdog group and a leading critic of intelligent design, makes the case for methodological materialism this way. To explain the natural world scientifically, scientists must restrict themselves only to material causes, to matter, energy, and their interaction. There is a practical reason for this restriction. It works. By continuing to seek natural explanations for how the world works, we have been able to find them. If supernatural explanations are allowed, they will discourage, or at least delay, the discovery of natural explanations, and we will understand less about the universe. But what if the natural explanation for something isn't the true explanation? What if the true cause, for say the origin of the universe, was a creative intelligence at work? Scott's case just assumes that the correct explanations for everything in nature will turn out to be purely material explanations or blind forces. But that's the thing at issue. Scott is committing a logical fallacy, one that occurs when an argument's premises assumes the truth of the conclusion instead of supporting it. Dembski and Witt acknowledge the universe operates according to an astonishing variety of material causes, the interaction of what physicists refer to as laws and constants. But a defender of methodological materialism must do more than show that many or even most features of the universe are directed by such material regularities. They must show clearly all features of the universe were caused by such material forces. Why this burden of proof? Because if it is even reasonably possible that a creative intelligence played a role in the origin of certain things in nature, then refusing to consider the possibility amounts to willful blindness. Now, it is true some humans used to attribute every mysterious force in nature to an activity of one or more gods. They stuffed a god into any knowledge gap they had about the natural world, shrugged, and moved on. But to claim or suggest that this is what intelligent design theorists are doing today misrepresents modern scientific history. First, it incorrectly implies that belief in an active God has been nothing but a drag on the scientific process. In fact, belief that the world is the rational product of a rational maker inspired men like Copernicus, Galileo, Kepler, and Newton to search for and begin finding the underlying laws of nature. Second, the evidence for intelligent design has not been shrinking over the last two centuries. It's been growing. This is especially obvious in two areas, how scientists explain the origin of life and how they explain the existence of the universe. In Darwin's time, the conventional wisdom among scientists was that microscopic life was simple. Over the next century, scientists began amassing evidence of just how complex even the simplest life is, with even one-cell organisms emerging as micro-miniaturized factories of unparalleled sophistication. What had seemed like something that blind forces of nature might easily throw together, the first one-cell organism, now looked for all the world like the handiwork of a master engineer. Also in Darwin's time, scientists in the know also assumed that the universe was eternal. If that was the case, there was no mystery about the origin of matter, since matter had always existed. However, developments in physics and astronomy eventually overturned that notion. Based on a substantial and compelling body of scientific evidence, scientists now are in broad agreement that the universe came into being. What scientists thought needed no explanation suddenly cried out for an explanation. In Darwin's time, scientists thought the origin of life and the existence of matter were easily explained within the confines of methodological materialism. Now, 150 years later, methodological materialists are at a loss. They can give no adequate, purely material cause for the origin of life or for the origin of matter. The defenders will insist that considering intelligent design for the origin of life is giving up. But giving up on what? Intelligent design theorists are seeking to follow the physical evidence to true explanations about the origin of various things in nature. The only thing we're giving up on, Dembski and Witt insist, is an artificial and dogmatic rule that hinders the free pursuit of that goal. To further illustrate the difference between the two approaches to scientific investigation, consider again the laws and constants of nature. Things like gravity, electromagnetism, and the forces that hold atoms together. In the latter half of the 20th century, evidence began piling up that these laws and constants appear finely calibrated to allow for life. Researchers discovered that if any one of these constants were even a little different, life would not be possible in our universe. The narrow range of settings that make for a habitable universe are so rare among the total set of possible arrangements that physicists have taken to calling it the fine-tuning problem. Many leading astronomers and physicists have responded by suggesting that the universe is fine-tuned because, well, it was fine-tuned. That is, a creative intelligence was involved in deliberately setting the constants of nature to allow for life. The strict methodological materialist will refuse to consider the possibility of intelligent design in this case. The author's central point here is that this unwillingness is itself unreasonable. But it's also inconsistent. Since on one hand they say scientists shouldn't consider the possibility of intelligent design, but on the other hand they offer arguments against design as an explanation for fine-tuning. If we're not supposed to even consider the possibility, why assess the arguments for it? More than 80% of Americans are skeptical of the idea that humans emerged from purely mindless, unguided evolution. This overwhelming majority should be a powerful champion for intellectual freedom against those who have made methodological atheism the non-negotiable dogma of academia. Unfortunately, it hasn't worked out that way so far. Many methodological atheists are waging a well-orchestrated and ruthless campaign to stamp out any evidence of design, any scientific arguments for design, and anyone in academia arguing that nature points to design. And in most cases, their campaign is paid for by your tax, tuition, and charitable contribution dollars. If you think there's something wrong with this picture, if you sense an untapped opportunity to finally be able to confidently stand up to the long-standing lie that intelligent design isn't backed by real scientists, then pick up a copy of Intelligent Design Uncensored and educate yourself and your children with this wonderful readable book of discovery. Intelligent Design Uncensored, written by William Dembski and Jonathan Witt, can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and the works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature, here at the Fireside Bookshelf.